As many of you know, my father has come to live in our home, and he was asking us, do you know what it's like to have an old person in your house? We thought, well, no, because we've never done this before. But we did have some concerns. My brothers and I together shared those concerns, and one of the major ones was the fact that if you've been to our home, there are steps. In fact, if you go to most Pittsburgh homes, there are steps. It's hard to get into houses around here without them, whether it's outside or inside. But we were concerned about that because steps are difficult. Steps are difficult for the littlest ones, and they can be difficult for the oldest ones. Tripping hazards. We thought, well, what happens in the night? People get up. And is it easy to see? Well, no, it's dark. So what do you do? Oh. Like this. This is a newfangled nightlight. So, and we have these installed. And maybe you have these at your house, and they don't give a lot of light. But at night, you don't need a lot of light. Just need a little light. And you need it down where you're walking. You don't need it at head level. You need it at foot level. So we have these in the hallway that helps. And maybe you've been outdoors at night. Maybe you've been camping. What do you need out there? Flashlights. That's right. And we just sang about the Word of God being a light to our feet. Well, these aren't doing much right now. Why not? What do you need for this to work? Yeah, I need a plug. I need to plug it in. So I'm not going to do that right now. What about this? What do I need for this to work? Batteries. It has batteries. A switch. Oh, look at that. It's on now. So it works. So if the Word of God is to be a light for our feet, what do you think? How does that work? You have to open it. You have to use it. Right. It's one thing, it's theoretical if it's sitting on your shelf. But if it's to be a light for our feet, it has to be used. We must read it. We must apply it. It'll help us avoid many problems. It's one of the reasons why I think a lot of people don't like the Word of God, because what they hear in it is, you shall not. But there are limitations. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. I want to make sure you heard what you just sang. Your testimonies thrill my heart. Does that describe your approach to reading and hearing God's Word? Does it thrill your heart? It says, I turn my heart now to your law to keep it till the end of time. That's his commitment. I will now confirm this vow. Your righteous judgments I'll obey. Well, this is our hope as elders and as your pastor that indeed the Word of God, the printed Word of God, but the living Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, will thrill your heart. Because that's what I find in Enoch. Enoch, who shows us how to please God. So Hebrews chapter 11. We're continuing through Hebrews. And you'll realize that we have slowed down. We took almost the first part of Hebrews a chapter at a time. Well, in Hebrews 11, we're going name by name. Because this is the application of the book, by faith. And this is what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. I'll start at verse 1 just so you get the context. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn back now to Genesis chapter 5. Because some of you may wonder, well, who is Enoch? The story of Cain and Abel is a little more well-known in our culture, but Enoch is not. So we need to go back to Genesis chapter 5. And this is what we read in Genesis 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. And we'll end our reading there at verse 31. Enoch, a very brief account tucked into a genealogy. We read it. We might pause and think, wow, he disappeared. Some might read that and say it was an alien abduction. But no, we're told that God took him. But we press on, because the story of Noah and the flood is probably far more interesting. It's much longer, and we decorate babies' nurseries with Noah's Ark. We don't decorate babies' nurseries with Enoch. We might note Methuselah. Why is Methuselah notable? Yeah, oldest man who ever lived, 969 years. Can you imagine that? Enoch. The writer to the Hebrews thought he was so significant that his example was so noteworthy to call him out as an example of faith, as one who pleased God. By faith, Enoch pleased God. Now, I've not met many persons with the name Enoch. Never had them in my congregation. I've not had them in a classroom. I know one or two, but it's not a common name. Maybe it should be. So if you're having, looking forward to having children in the future, you might consider the name Enoch. He's commended as one who pleased God. I can't think of anything more for my children, or you for your children or grandchildren, than that they might receive that kind of commendation, that they pleased God. Now, sadly, there might be many who don't even know his story, because it is embedded in a genealogy. And that's not real gripping reading. And yet, the Word of God records many genealogies. Don't skip them. You might need to really ask the Holy Spirit to make them live for you. And how does this impact me? What am I to learn from this? But it's part of the Word of God. But what's noted here is exceptional. Six times we read, and he died. Adam died. Seth died. Enosh died. Kenan died. Mahalalel died. Jared died. And then Enoch was not. For God took him. The curse of death imposed upon humanity because of Adam's sin is suspended. So back in Genesis 3 at verse 19, God said this, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." That curse, as it applies to Enoch, is suspended. In fact, is repealed. He didn't die. And I hope you're wondering, what's up with that? Is that fair? You say yes. How can God simply exempt someone from the curse of the law? Teachers sometimes give extra credit. And I hear from others who don't get it, that's not fair. Is it fair? I'm not harming somebody by giving extra credit. God does no injustice to all of us by Enoch being translated to heaven. And if you know your Bible, you know he's not the only one. There's at least one other who does not die. Who's that? Elijah, who goes up in a whirlwind. But if God can do that for Enoch, why not others? Why only one other? Why not you? You have an expectation that I'm not going to die. I'm just going to go to I'm going to go for a walk one day and not come back. By the way, there is a whole school of thought that says at some point in the future that may happen to the church. But that's not our expectation. Why do Christians die? I'm glad you asked that. Because the catechisms answer that question. Our own Westminster, larger catechism, says, death being the wages of sin, why are not the righteous delivered from death, seeing all their sins are forgiven in Christ? And the answer is this. The righteous shall be delivered from death itself at the last day, and even in death are delivered from the sting and curse of it, so that although they die, yet it is out of God's love to free them perfectly from sin and misery and to make them capable of further communion with Christ in glory, which they enter then upon. The Heidelberg Catechism is a little shorter, but it asks the same question. Since Christ died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but it puts an end to sin and is an entrance into eternal life. It's no surprise to me then that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who was sentenced to death by the Gestapo for plotting against Hitler, is reported to have said as he went to the gallows, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life." He would have been well schooled in the Heidelberg Catechism. And he understood that. Now, it may surprise you if I tell you, Enoch's exemption is actually not that extraordinary. God regularly frees people from the curse of the law. John chapter 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." John 5:24 says, it's exceptional. That's what happens. People move from death to life. We're told in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." That's the gospel. You and I, in Christ, can be exempted from the curse of the law. Now, at one point, Enoch was dead in his trespasses and sins. He was no different. He was a child of wrath. He went his own way. But somewhere, we're not told, God intervened and reconciled Enoch to himself and made him alive in Christ. Even though it's at the beginning of the Bible, and Jesus is not going to show up until much later, way over here, Enoch is reconciled to God in Christ. And then he was literally raised up to heaven. Interesting commentary on this in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what is true for you and me spiritually by faith, Enoch experienced physically by faith. So if you're in Christ today, you are truly and as really spiritually raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And that is what will happen to all the believers who are alive at the time of Jesus' appearing. That's why it will not be exceptional. We look back and say, that is exceptional. But he's simply the first fruits of what's going to happen to the last generation living at the appearing of Christ. The believers of that generation will not die. But in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, they will be changed. Maybe us. Maybe we're the generation. Maybe not. And we will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord, and we will then always be with him. Enoch simply received that privilege early as a testimony to the truth of God's promises and as a witness to the dynamic of the life of faith. He pleased God by faith. And that's what we want. Don't you want that same commendation? If you're not translated to heaven like Enoch, think about your funeral for a moment, your memorial service. What do you want people to say about you? He pleased God. She walked with God, and she pleased God. Well, how do we do that? Well, the same way, by faith. Because it's impossible to please God without faith. Earlier we read Romans 3. If there's any doubt, go back and reread Romans 3. It's a horrible description of what we are like apart from faith, apart from the justification we find in Christ Jesus. No one does good. Our throats are an open grave. We have poisonous tongues. There's an interesting word in there, an asp. What is an asp? It's a snake. Poisonous snake. We're marked by cursing and bitterness, ruin and misery. We're ugly. Apart from faith, we are ugly. But many of us refuse to admit that. We deny what the mirror shows us. Because we think comparatively. We'll judge ourselves by others. Well, I'm not as bad as that. I don't do what she does. I haven't done what he did. So I must be okay. But when we stand before the law of God, which is the perfect reflection of his holy character, we are undone. Woe to me, because God is righteous and just and pure, and he will by no means clear the guilty. He does not wink at sin. And yet God is also merciful and gracious and slow to anger. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and he rewards those who seek him. The Lord says through Isaiah the prophet, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Enoch did that. And he stands that as an example and a model for us that we too should do that. Do you believe that God exists? Seek him. Walk with him. Because you can please God. The scripture exhorts us to walk in a manner pleasing to him. It exhorts us to walk or to live as children of light, proving or discerning what is pleasing to him. It's not a secret. Ephesians 5 makes it clear. It's not a secret, like fumble around, figure out what God wants. No, he's told us. He's shown us the way to live a life that is pleasing to him. And this is how Enoch walked. Enoch got along with God. He walked with God, and they got along. It's a little bit like what Nabal's men, they comment about David's men. The men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we walked with them. As long as we went with them. So David's men afforded us protection. We had a good relationship as we hung out with them, as we got along. That's what we find out here. Enoch and God got along. And just so, we also can get along with God in Christ. Jesus fully obeyed. He kept the law perfectly on our behalf, and so we are accepted in him as we abide in him by faith. Galatians 2:20, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. So the righteousness needed to please God, according to Romans 3, is found in Jesus. And it's granted to us by his grace, which we receive by faith. But if we are to truly walk together, we must be in agreement. Have you ever gone on a walk with somebody and you go up the hill and they go down the hill? You can't really go on a walk together unless you've agreed on where you're going or the path that you will take. Got to be going in the same direction. So if you're going to walk with God, you have to go in the direction he's going. And he's told us what that direction is. It's in the Word. What kind of life pleases the Lord? Well, the Word of God instructs us in that. So we are to hear it and read it, study it, and meditate upon it. Do you have a plan? I know at the beginning of the year, often people have a plan to read through the Bible. What I want you to do, though, is have a plan for fellowship. Don't be driven by your plan to read so much of the Bible that you miss the point. I was at the seminary on Friday, was involved in one of the classes, sat in on chapel, and then overheard right after chapel a couple people talking about the joy of reading a book and then discussing it with the author. And I said, that's what Christians do every day. We read a book, and then we talk it over with the author. That's the point. The point is fellowship. Not information, but communication and communion. Don't miss that. Fellowship with the triune God. That's the purpose. So do that. And we can enjoy that fellowship by faith, by the practice of the Christian disciplines that deepen our life of faith. They grow us in maturity, not just individually, but corporately. We have a stake in one another. It's to our benefit that we fellowship individually and as households and together corporately with our God, that we together walk with him. We partake of the sacraments, the holy ordinances by which the benefits of the union with Christ are applied to us believers, whether it's baptism on our entrance into that union or communion itself, that ongoing fellowship with God and our dependence on Christ. You desirous of that? If you want the sacraments, speak to an elder, speak to me. If you're not real sure, how do I walk with Jesus? Talk to us. It's part of our job to help you do that. And by the way, it's part of your job to help us do that. We're not the experts. We haven't mastered this. Maybe I should speak for myself. I'm not the expert. I haven't mastered this. I'm on a journey as well. And I look to the other elders to help, and I look to you to help. What's been your experience? This is the real value of small group Bible study together. We read, we talk, we pray. We hear other people's pilgrimages, and we learn together. And we walk more closely with Jesus by faith. Well, earlier we sang Psalm 73. Enoch lived that constantly with God, who took him by the hand. He counseled him, he guided him, and then he welcomed him into glory. I would love to know what that experience was. What happened to Enoch? And yet, that's the promise for us. You and I, living this way, walking with God by faith, getting the testimony that we pleased God by faith. And so we walk with God. And we enjoy fellowship with Jesus, being guided by the Spirit. And at the end, he will receive you. And he will receive me into glory. And so we will always be with the Lord, provided we do so by faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, oh, warm up our hearts. Some of us, we struggle with this. Our hearts are cold. Warm them up, please. Lord, it may be that even some today, whether online or here, they're not just cold, they're stone dead. They can't walk with you. They can't please you because they're still in the flesh. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. Oh, Holy Spirit, blow right now into their lives. Renew them. Effectually call them. Regenerate them. And Lord, give us a deep passion for fellowship so that at the end of our lives, we too might be commended, like Enoch, that we walked with you and that it was, the testimony was that we pleased you by faith. Oh, hear our prayer, please. In Jesus we ask, amen.